Well, good evening. You know, this is something I just think of the first time was 15 years ago that we had a youth meeting in Pennsylvania, but that would have been the first time in 2006. Prior to that, I got this idea when I was in Africa, South Africa, as a missionary. And so those of you that don't know, that's where I worked with a lot of young people because the old people were too stuck up to surrender their lives. So we worked with what was willing. Anyways, so that's kind of where I got this format of just taking a word and giving them a week and just teach them a new converts. And that really helped them because once a week in church, you don't really get that much. So I wanted to give them a boost. And that's where this all came out of originally. And the way I do it generally, I'm not the only teacher here this week. But the idea is to start off with, if there's anything that needs to be taken care of, we want to start with more on repentance and go into deeper life as the week goes on. And it won't be perfect that way, obviously. But first of all, I want to encourage you all, if there's anything to deal with in your heart, don't be afraid to do it, because we do want to talk about a lot of stuff that's deeper this year, the Holy Spirit, the gifts, all that. But one thing we got to take care of first, if there's anything that isn't right. And hopefully that's not the case. But anyways, we are here. And remember gold. Gold is only metal, the only metal, when you put it to heat, that doesn't decrease. It only gets pure. If you would heat up different metals, it would get less and less and less of it. So it's interesting how God, you know, gold is tried in fire. It brings the purities up. And to take care of those things throughout the preaching this week, tomorrow, different sessions, different guys teaching. Don't be something comes up, always take care of it. Because you want to block something, and then be wondering why that guy got blessed and you didn't. Anyways, I really feel this year that God is, anybody that's seeking for him will not be disappointed. And God's going to do a work in your heart. And to start off this way, my message is more on the repentance angle of it. But I'm going to, we talk a lot about making commitments. And commitment is something you do. And they're not wrong. So how much room do I have to run in here without blowing up my microphone? Okay. So a commitment is something I make, and commitments are great. But a surrender is when I surrender to somebody else. And so tonight I just want to set that stage. When I surrender, I am surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, or I can surrender to anybody else. But it's not your own doing. It is you surrendering to something that is. And so remember that. Go further than just a commitment. Surrender to it and say, yes, Lord, that is. I agree with that. And when I would be out in the streets tonight and somebody would hold a gun on me and say, raise your hands, what would I do? Do I really want to commit to that order? How long would I wait? How long would I debate? Or would I surrender? That's what we're talking about tonight. We would surrender. I mean, there's some smart guys that wouldn't. But anyways, hopefully they're not here tonight. We're going to surrender. We're going to be talking about the good news this week. Not advice, good news. News is something that already has happened, and you're hearing about it. Now you agree with it or you don't. So we're not here giving you a bunch of advice. We're here to share the good news, and you make the right decision about it. The narrow way. This winter, I went through a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, and just to see what did Jesus preach, it had to be important. And so it's really interesting to me, because so much of the Sermon on the Mount is simply, it is Jesus' sermon, and every word counts. And so we're going to read in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 34. Enter you in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In Luke 13, 23 and 24, it's the same story in another place, another gospel. Luke 13, 23 says, then said one unto the Lord, are there few that shall be saved? And he said unto him, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So this is important, and I want to work at that tonight for a period here, our session. Typically our sessions are going to be right on the clock, so be on time, because we're scheduled. Everything's going to be scheduled. Evenings, we got a little more flexibility, because I can preach as long as I want, because there's no clock in here. And some people preach till they're done, they say. I don't like that term. I preach till my time is up. Because if I would preach till I'm done, we'll see if that would ever happen. So anyways, tonight we're looking at this, and it says there are few that will enter in. And that's interesting compared to the doctrine we're hearing all around us, that somehow everybody is going to go to heaven when they die. But the point is, we have to come to the understanding of how do I enter into the narrow way? It's because I need to die to myself and turn and be resurrected in Jesus Christ. I'm dead to my own life, my own passions, my own desires, and I live unto Jesus, unto his passion, unto his direction, what he has for me. I don't decide what I want for me and ask Jesus to take the wheel on that one, because I need to come to him and find out what he has for me. And hopefully God will give you a clarification on that this week. Because here it's saying only a few, and even some that try to get in cannot. And that is so contrary to most of our doctrines. I don't want to put fear in you tonight, but I want to put a healthy fear, because what is being preached, what we hear all day long, somehow God's going to bend the rules and allow us all to go to heaven. But we're going to look at this tonight to set as foundation, because a small way, a difficult way, it doesn't talk about a way of roses, you know, everything beautiful, we'll just follow along. It's a difficult way, it's small. You know, what I could think of is a crawl space under a house or something. I hate them so bad. Because when I crawl in somewhere, there's no way to turn around. What if there would be the neighbor's boa constrictor right there? Pssst! I mean, how would I get out? I wouldn't. That would be the end of me, probably. But the point is, you think all kinds of things when you're in a place you can't turn around, because what if the house would collapse? All those things. So my house has a basement. Thank God. But those are, it's a small place. It is not some morning you wake up, I got on the narrow way. Wonder how that happened. It is actually something you aim for. It is something you strive for. Because it says even not everybody that strives will enter in, but you strive for it, you go for it, you seek for it, you have that passion for it. Because when we look at this, there are not two ways about it. There's only one way. There are not many. There's two ways. One leads to destruction, the other leads to life. But there are not many. There are only two, one way or the other. On the white road, there's many people. You would have many, many people able to support you. Because social media, for one thing, if I'm sure you know, they're always watching you and they will always support you. If I Google something about fixing my house roof, the next day I have all these ads popping up about roofers. Because they're watching you, they know what you're looking for, and they'll feed you. And so all of a sudden you believe that the whole world is your friend. It's only a false internet. What I'm saying, not real people behind it, I don't think so. Yeah, sure, somebody programmed the thing. But the point is, so often we think, well, I have at least so many friends. Really? You know, how many do you rub shoulders with? But anyways, so on the wide road, you have all your ideas. You can support any weird idea you throw out there. There's somebody that's going to like it. And so, but we're going to talk about what are a few. What does the Bible doesn't say what it means to have a few people, but we're going to look at a little bit of a list here, what few might mean. Noah's Ark. Apparently, roughly 750 million people. That was a lot of people. All right. That's what Google said. Anyways. Maybe they were lying once again. But anyway, 750 million people, and only 8 were saved. Okay? That's a few. Lot, there were 500,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Only 4 minus 1, 3 were saved. Lot's wife didn't make it completely. We'll talk about her later. Joshua and Caleb and the children of Israel, 600,000 men plus women and children, which could equal, some people estimate, 2 million people, left Egypt. Only 2 of those that were 20 and older entered in out of 2 million. In the New Testament, there was a lot of talk about the church, and we all want to go back and become like the early church. But the best, as we can figure out by studying history and searching it out, they had a house church in this city, in this town, and what we can really see, actually, could have been only 50 to 100 people in any of those given places. And they were under the control of leadership that did miracles. Okay, I'm painting a picture. Jesus told his followers to go to the upper room. They had followed him. They had seen all his miracles. And 120 showed up for the final commissioning to start the church. So now we can see a little bit of the picture of what few could mean. And if that is holds true, maybe the tip of my fingernail is saved tonight, nothing else in this building. Now, to throw that out there, That is how serious it is. Because thank God that he died for us and made a way for us to die to ourselves, to live unto him. That is the truth I want to hammer home tonight. You know, the reality is what Jesus taught this, and he's the one that said there are only going to be a few. But yet at the same time, why is that so hard? Why is that so impossible? Why is that possible that there could only be a few? Because it is so hard to die to ourself. Not to whatever other thing out there. Yourself, my own ideas, my own passions. That is what is hard. It must be that. Because we have to remember that. Because it is something there. And that is simply what we need to be saved from. I don't need to be saved from alcohol and all that stuff. Yeah, if I had it, I need to be saved from it. But the idea is I have to be saved from what I was born with, which is my sin nature, my own way. And if I am saved from my own way and turn and lay that down and surrender that and accept Jesus Christ and I'll follow his dream, his vision, his passion, his holiness, his righteousness, what freedom. But today, somehow, when you hear the news, everything, everybody's going to heaven when they die. That is not what Jesus taught. Now, Lot, we're going to go through 3 points here. We're going to talk about Lot's wife. In Luke 17, verse 30 to 33, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Then amazing verse, right in the middle of that, remember Lot's wife. Then the next verse, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So I'm going to stop right there. But, you know, I often wondered why did that Jesus remind us, and he didn't say anything other than remember. So he's bringing to remember. You know, he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he said, remember Lot's wife. And in that context, it's really not talking anything else about her. But what he's talking about here is that they will come. And, you know, I love this phrase here in the King James, that in that day he which be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. I love that. We don't have to argue about a list of do's and don'ts. I'm just going to broadly say stuff. What is the stuff that is attracting you back to yourself? What is that stuff that is feeding your unbelief instead of Jesus Christ, his spirit ministering unto you and you ministering to each other? That we can all have our focus on Jesus Christ. So here, even if you're in the housetop, you can't return back to your stuff. It's over. It's going to come back quickly. There's another saying out there. You know what? You know, for 2,000 years, we have been talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Now you know how old I am. But anyways, for 2,000 years, the church has been talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And everybody could say today, well, I heard that a long time ago. Yes, we talked about it for 2,000 years, and we're going to continue to talk about it. That's because it is real. Jesus said it. He is coming back. And when that moment comes, he's coming back. Remember Lot's wife? She was led out of the city of Nineveh. They got, you know, the angels even had to take her and let them out. And Lot, even in the midst of that, made a bargain that I don't want to go to the mountains like you said. I want to go to one of those other little cities that you also condemn. You imagine how far, how hard we can be? And so Lot's wife was led out of there, and they made a deal with God. Why he ever allowed that to change, I don't know. But anyways, as they entered, I know when I violated here, when I talk in my own ear. But Lot's wife was led into, as she was entering into the city where they were supposed to be secured, she was told not to look back. And as she entered in, as she almost was in, maybe she was going up the steps to her doorway, and right here she turned around and looked back. As she entered into the city, she turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. Almost made it, but something didn't let her. Is there anything in your life that is holding you back from going on, that is hindering you, that is holding on to you, that is not letting you into the fullness of Jesus Christ, because it's some stuff? I don't care necessarily what it is. If anything is taking control of your heart and is claiming lordship over your life, then it's an idol. And God, there's no other sin he talks about more than idols, idolatry, in the entire Bible. He's always warning against that. And so tonight, that is why we can see how easy it is that only a few will enter in. Because so many people, I know of so many people myself, that want to go to heaven, that want to do it, but they want to do it their own way. So tonight, if I can throw the word at you again, surrender to your, just give it up. Because Jesus Christ is the only person that came to save you, and he had to die to do it. How good are you? That is what it means. And so tonight, Lot's wife almost made it, but it almost appeared like she made it. She was never really going anywhere, we could say. As she walked, there was something back there she needed to look back. Was it friends? I don't know. Was it her flower garden? I don't know. Was it her house that she just built? I don't know. I don't know what it was. Here in Luke it says, if you have stuff, so what is the stuff that is controlling you? If Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life tonight, something else is. I can guarantee you that. Something else is. And that something else will not lead you unto life. It will lead you unto death. That is the gospel. And I tell you, what I see happening, the things I see and the pressures I see coming and the cancel culture, the wokeness and all those things that people are standing up and declaring their own righteousness, their own way as right, and you're wrong. But tonight I am wrong and Jesus Christ is right. And that is what I have to lift up tonight. It is Jesus Christ. And I have to surrender every good idea and every bad idea I ever have and give it away and allow him to put his ideas in my mind. But thank God that he made a way. And all I have to do is turn from myself and follow him. Doesn't that sound easy? Jesus even said it doesn't sound easy, because he said some are even going to try and won't make it. But that's what it takes, just to turn from my own way, read the Word, study the Word. No, that's what I was doing this winter, and reading through the sermon and Jesus' words and saying, yes, Lord, that is not in me yet. Lord, put that in me, because you said it. I surrender to it. I will obey it. Are we attached to our stuff? Is our stuff your identity instead of Christ? Other years, I taught a lot about identity in Christ, and that our identity must be Jesus Christ. But today in our culture, in our world, everybody's trying, you know, I wear certain clothes, I wear a certain hat, and some of these singers, they have their mark, their identity. And you can easily see what they have to be, because people accept them as doing that, so they have to do that. Sure, my identity isn't Jesus Christ, so it better be what you see. There's not one thing that somebody could do something and make an idol out of it, and you could have it and wouldn't even think about it. True. But our identity has to be in Jesus Christ, not in anything that we're attached to ourselves and stuff. We must live a separate lifestyle from our stuff. Your identity can be your house, your car, your truck. It's an easy one to fall into. Declutter your life. If your life is cluttered with all kinds of things that you can't get rid of, look at it. Why you can't get rid of it? Does it have control over you? Keep your life free of stuff, of weights, bitterness, unforgiveness, because you will not have time to take care of it once Jesus Christ returns. Bitterness, unforgiveness, hurts, all those things, we want to be free people this week. Okay? That's that. Now I want to talk a little bit about repentance. Because one thing Google said, and the Word of God said, I looked up what the world means by repentance and what the Bible means by repentance. There's only one difference. The world means repentance is say, I'm sorry, making your things right. But it does, and the gospel asks you for a changed life. You change course. You repent. You turn from it. That's one thing that was missing in the world standard of repentance. It did not require a change of life. Everything else. So never get messed up with saying, I'm sorry. Your sorry better comes out of repentance. Your sorry won't lead you to repentance. So remember that. So I go to a brother and say, I'm sorry. Did I change something? Did I repent before God and made sure I change that it won't happen again? Because that's repentance. And then I might have to say sorry. Yes. Appeasement. It's not repentance. When the Middle East wants to make a peace deal in the world, we'll give you this much land if we stop shooting at you. Okay. Well, that's appeasement. So I will forgive you, Rosa, if you never talk bad about me again. That's appeasement. That's not repentance. Because I'm going to forgive this brother, even if he hits me again. Because I am not defending myself. It is, my life is now live unto Christ. And so there's so many things, because I know of people, they kind of are really embarrassed what they did, so they give you money, they give you stuff. Anything to appease you. They might do something, you know. I'm not talking about my wife when I say this, so don't get the wrong idea. But they might even cook you a good meal. And just instead of saying I'm sorry, or instead of taking care of the issue at hand, but now I'm going to be really nice to Richard from now on. Because what I should do is say I'm sorry, and I did repent before God, I repent before you. You know, those are things that will hinder you. That is the narrow way, and I guarantee you it's a narrow way. It is not the way the world does, or most of the people that call themselves Christian do it. But I want to be right with God, so I will have to deal with it. When I see a wrong in me, I have to take it to him. I have to ask for repent and his blood to cleanse me from all sin. And then I have to go to my brothers and sisters and make it right. Worldly repentance. You know, the greatest difference between worldly and godly repentance is simply, worldly does not require a change of direction. Because when I'm walking this way, I repent, I turn and walk completely the opposite way. So one of the most common definitions of repentance is change of mind. We change. The chief characteristic of worldly sorrow is fundamentally self-centered. Worldly sorrow revolves around the pain sin caused to oneself rather than the offense and dishonor that it causes to God. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and asked him to commit sin, he said, "I cannot sin against God." He didn't say he cannot sin against himself or her. He said God. And that was before the Bible was written. That is repentance. We have to see that my life as a Christian, as a person, I'm created for God. That's why all people need to hear about the gospel and come to Christ, because God made him for that. However, even as a Christian, anytime we need to come to repentance, I cannot do that. You know, it's not about peer pressure. It's not which church you go to. It's not what part denomination you're a part of. It doesn't matter. It is, I cannot sin against God and his word. That is what it means. And so let's remember that. Because I really like that about Joseph. He said, I cannot sin against God. And he fled, left the jacket behind, and got put in jail because of a false accusation. But he did not sin against God. The worldly repentance is completely selfish. The other is sorrow towards God. I am so sorry. But the other is selfish. When you confront somebody about their sin, they say, why are you picking on me? See, it's always turned right back to self. And that's what we need to repent of. Now, this is about me and my wife. Many years ago, we lived in South Africa, 300 yards from the Indian Ocean, which was a benefit. So I would go down and walk along the ocean several times a day in my prayer time before I was pretty busy, about four or five times a week preaching. And so one morning, I don't know what my wife did, but I didn't respond properly. And I'm sure it was her fault. I started walking, I started praying, and I heard this voice in me, just a rebuke. You go back and apologize, because you're not going to pray, because I'm not going to hear you. The Bible says if we have anything between us, God, our prayers are hindered. I tell you, I never forgot that day, and that changed everything. Not that we had a bad marriage before that, but so I went back to the house, and I went in and told her sorry, and then I went back out and prayed. That was a lesson well learned. I don't know if she learned that lesson, but I did. No, just kidding. But it was very humbling. That is a characteristic of God. Very humbling to go back and say, I'm sorry about this morning. And then I could go and pray. Because if my prayers are going to be hindered, and we can talk about hopefully more of that this week. I don't know, but how the order is going to be for sure and what's going to be preached at what times. And so I thought of that. I'm walking down here in a path and walk through a piece of a jungle here and a snake, poisonous snakes, and I hate snakes because that's biblical. So what if my children got bit and I wanted to pray for healing? We are a couple hours away from any medical help, and there's no first responders, there's no nothing. And something happens, I have a little beef between me and my wife or even brother or sister in church. And I want to pray for healing because right now it depends on God touching this person and he asks us to pray and I am hindered. So I knew I always have to keep it clean. I always have to keep it up to date with God because I cannot afford that this week we want to see God move. We want to see, you know, if there's anything that isn't right, we need to take it off right away, and God will continue to show us more. Another thing we are, according to the Bible, is we're pilgrims and strangers. We're aliens in this world. In Hebrews 11:13, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Ephesians 2:19, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, because if we enter into Christ, that's the only place. But in Christ, we're not strangers and foreigners. But in the world, we are. It doesn't ask you the question if we should be. It does say that we are. Do I realize today, do I daily realize I'm not part of this world and understand and I'm not accepted here nor tried to be, but I'm longing for something better hereafter. You know, that is the you know, the urgency I feel, I really do, that we have come to the place that somehow we're going to come in lukewarmness. And lukewarmness is simply something God's going to spit out of his mouth, according to Revelation. And so today, where's the passion? Where's the urgency for me to walk in the fullness of God? Because what God promised in his word is for the people that are controlled by him. And so often today, we have people controlling God. Well, I don't think he has a problem with this. Really? Where do you read that? Scripture, quick. Because so, we are strangers and pilgrims. We're like foreigners. I know how it felt to be a foreigner when you're on foreign land. Lana, you were overseas in different places. You're just not at home quite. You always love to come back to America and step on the U.S. soil, regardless how bad it's going. It just seems... But that is how it should feel for us and long for us. I want to be home. That is what it's saying. Because it says that last days there are going to be mockers and saying he's not coming back. And some people say the master has delayed his coming and are going to start beating each other up and all those things and having parties with the evil ones and all those things it says. So what I see in that is simply this. Don't prepare yourself today. If he comes tonight yet, that's fine. And if I live that way for the next 100 years, it doesn't matter because I'll be under the full blessing of God. That's what will matter. We should have such a understanding, and just to bring this out and turn the corner here in the end a little bit to bring out the love of God. I don't want to leave you hopeless. But we have blended the church and the world, and now we can't see the difference anymore, what is the church and what's the world. But when we read the Bible, there's a story in the thing with the Anabaptist back in the castle of Kent. They were persecuted. They were put out in the center of town, tied to a stake, wood, and burned alive. They had such a testimony. They had such a witness. They died with such joy that people favored them. The public was supposed to turn against them, and they supported them. So from then on, they killed him inside the castle in secret. Because public death did not work. I tell you, I have no idea if I have the grace to do that. Because I never needed it. But I know the one who does. If I need it. I don't want to die that way. But if that is such a powerful witness, wow. There was a story, and this is one of the things that really, really made me think in the last year. I read this on Fox News. So it was published in one of their headline articles. It wasn't the headline on the website, but it was underneath. This Christian girl, 18-year-old Christian girl, these are the quotes, 18-year-old Christian girl, which started her own business of selling herself online. And you know what that means? That's pornography, or She wasn't with a person, but she was clearly showing her body online, making $200,000 a month. Her Christian parents were really excited about her new business venture. The reporter asked her, how can you claim to be a Christian and do something like that? She said, well, Jesus loves me. And Jesus wouldn't ask me to do something I wouldn't want to do. I didn't make this one up. I wish I would have. I mean, I would have. But the point is, it's so disgusting. But that's exactly what kind of shows where we're at today. Because Jesus loves you. That is absolutely true. That's absolutely true for everybody out there. But have you accepted his love by dying to yourself and living unto him? That is what it's for. He will never stop loving you. However, he did that so you can die to yourselves and live unto him. That is why he died. That was love. But love in itself will not save you. The cross, the death, the blood is what saves you. And I tell you, when I hear these phrases like this today, well, Jesus loves me, I'm going to heaven. Hello? The Bible doesn't support that. But Jesus does love us. We have that privilege. We have that honor to be loved by him, regardless of how bad you're living, because he loves you. He loves you, and he's drawing you until you come and surrender to yourself and die to it and live unto him. The cross ended my life and began the new life, the old. So what I'm saying tonight, if we got to understand this, because that is the picture we have today in this world. Jesus loves you, but there's no cross. We carry, I'm going to use a phrase, I know some of you were involved in this, so I carry the love and some of these missions. But I'm not criticizing any mission as long as the love isn't the focus. The love sends you out there to present the gospel so people can receive it, turn from their wicked way, and if they don't know about their wicked way, they will not turn from it. So they turn from it and turn unto Jesus Christ. Because if it's all about love, Jesus loves you, come to him, accept him. Do you want to go to heaven? Sure. I just heard a testimony of a lady. I think I stuck it in here somewhere. If I'm correct, she got saved and baptized at 5. She got saved and baptized at 13. She got saved and baptized at 18. And when she was 5, the Sunday school teacher asked her, you want to go to heaven? Yes, okay, that's... When she was 13, I don't know what happened, 18, she was almost killed in a car crash. She got saved again. At age of 30, after she was married, and her marriage was in ruins, she repented for the first time in her life. She repented, turned from her own way, made herself right with her husband, and wept over her own sin for the first time, and was radically changed because she repented and turned unto the love of God. Not a want to, but she needed to. So tonight, just to close this, like I said, the clock isn't there, but I stole my wife's watch. I'm good. But I'm going to close it shortly. In the Bible, it talks about Jesus. I'm going to read it in Matthew 10:29-31. Now remember all I said about repentance, about the narrow way, about a few that will be saved. And remember Lot's wife, she almost made it. And then repentance, what if repentance is to turn from my own way and die to my own way and turn unto Jesus Christ. I'm not lifting up him, his program, his ideas. And so read the Bible and know what to do. And then we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are. And you expect that. You know, if nobody loves me. Really? They killed Jesus too. Get out of that self-pity very fast. Anyways, here in Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. How many sparrows are in the world? We're not sure, obviously, but millions, billions, maybe. They, in a while back, I don't know when this was, they figured there were about 40 to 60 birds per person. That's all birds. So anyways, we all have plenty of sparrows, and for some idea, why did God pick to talk about sparrows? He could have talked about cardinals or something beautiful. But anyways, he talked about sparrows because they're everywhere. And far as I know, they're everywhere. And so sparrows, he knows all those millions and billions of sparrows tonight. And he knows how many million died today and where they fell to the ground. And he didn't die for them. He died for you. You, every one of you. He loves you that much more. He remembers all those sparrows that fell to the ground today, and he knows where they're at. And yet, he didn't die for them. He died for you. I want to tell you there's absolutely no reason that I can't make it, because all I have to do is just deny myself and fall on the mercies of God and let him take me and let him control me. Let him move me. Let him give me a passion for him. That's all. And the hair of your head is all numbered. He knows exactly how many Bobby has and how many I have. And it's not fair. But he cares so much for detail, and he cares for every detail in your life. He knows everything that is not controlled by him, and he knows everything he wants to do in your life. He has a full plan, full map mapped out for you, but all it takes is for us to completely surrender our lives and turn unto him. That is what it takes. Because that's how he died, so I can have life. He didn't do it any other way. Why didn't he? He's God. He could have, but he didn't because he couldn't. It took blood. It took death. But thank God he rose again. And that is the new life I want to enter into. So anything that's coming up tonight, anything that God has put heat on in your life and in there's a little bugs floating around on the top, or a spider. Let God skim it off, repent of it, renounce it. Ask God to take it away from you. Ask God to replace it with him, because we all, so many times through a day and through the weeks and months, and we're around people and we get dirty and dusty, and sometimes, and I usually go to God like this: Lord, cleanse me, wash me, purify my spirit and my flesh, my whole body, purify me, wash me, clean me up. Because if there's anything you know of, here it is. I don't even know what it is sometimes. But I don't want anything that would trip, that would not allow him to fill me with everything I need. At that moment, when I need the grace of God, the power of God to work in my life, the moment I need to be saved from a near accident happening, or the moment I need to pray for somebody for safety, the moment I need healing, the moment, all those things, I want to be that person. I want to be that soldier that is ready for battle at all times. I'm not afraid. I want everything he has. Because I am only afraid of one guy. The greatest fear I have is this guy. You know, I know you're scared, but, you know, I'm too. But this is the person I should fear the most. Because this is the person that will allow me to walk away from Christ if he's not crucified. Where's your identity tonight? Is it in Christ? But remember, it is not something you wake up one morning and say, I guess I'm a Christian after all. You will. There's a narrow door, and that's the one I'm going through. It's a narrow way. It's not always easy. But that's where I'm at. Because in the meantime, I'm also feasting on the things of God. I'm always under Jesus Christ. So tonight, let's not, if there's anything, I want to really encourage you this week, don't be afraid. Because I do believe that we want to talk about more in the things of God and the Holy Spirit. And you want to open up with a pure heart. And always when you come, if you would even come tonight and respond and pray, this is how you pray. Lord, whatever was shown to you that needs to be taken care of, you bring it to God. And then you ask him to fill you with him. That's always how I approach God. If there's anything, Lord, cleanse me. And now fill me. It is not something I have to do a week of penance. But now I come to you as a repentant person. Lord, if there's anything you know, cleanse me. But now, Lord, I need you and fill me. That is how I'm going to give an altar call tonight. If you do come, if you need to pray, but I encourage it strongly here. Obviously, you can pray anywhere. But just to break through that, because God wants, because what we're seeing today is we're surrounded by falseness. We're surrounded by lies. We're surrounded by so much shallowness. And when I started reading Jesus' own words and his sermon, I am surprised. A lot of people will just preach what Jesus preached. Well, I just did. And he said, there are only a few. And yet he gave his life for those few. And I tell you, I'm not going to miss it. And I hope none of you will either. And I know you're here on purpose. Nobody drug you in here. So I have confidence you all want more. You all want to go deeper. And I tell you, that's the passion we need today. It is not a dry thing to live for Christ. We do have pains. We do have sorrows. We do have, you know, we hear stuff all the time. And just like different stuff that happened this past week, and you heard this, then you heard this, and just last night, or my nephew disappeared. He's missing. He was in a drug rehab. He's married or broken, not living with his wife, has two little boys. And he was almost through the program. He's gone. Nobody knows where he is at. We need everything God has for us. We cannot let, his problem is alcohol and drugs, but you know, we can't let those things, just a craving for it. We need to have a passion and a craving for Jesus Christ and everything he promised. To go back to the purity and the simplicity of his gospel, of his words. And not to be afraid of him, because he made a way for every one of you. And he died for you on top of that. And he remembers where you're sitting tonight. I can guarantee you that, because he knows where every sparrow that died today, where they are. And I guarantee he knows where you're sitting tonight, because if he has count of your hair, he knows your whereabouts, he knows your movement, he is tracking you, he got more intelligence than the U.S. or anybody else. The whole world can't track us like he can, because God has invested his very life in every one of you. Now, what are you going to do with it? I believe you already have, most of you. But tonight, I just feel this urgency right now is going to close, but I'm begging you, if you didn't come to Christ through repentance, do it tonight. Because that's the only way. God is going to honor only his way, not some evangelist down the road or a child evangelism or something like that. He might. But the point is, it's going to be done his way, and whoever doesn't preach his way is not able to lead you to Jesus Christ. So let's all stand. I know it's a little, not the cleanest floor, but we're rugged here. That's fine. But if you need to respond, I'm going to pray. And at least nobody sits in the front chair, so you can use that. You can use the stage. Whatever you need to do. In the old time revivals, somebody would go up to somebody. You need to go to the altar. Do you know somebody is under conviction? Don't be afraid to walk them up. Don't be afraid to pray with them later, if that needs to be. I'm asking you, I am asking all of you, if you know God is, you have settled everything with him, you make sure you're being edifier this week. You be an upbuilder, and you encourage everybody in the fullness of Christ. It's not my job. It's all our jobs. And so I'm going to pray. If you need to respond to the altar, that's fine. But do so and pray and confess and ask God to fill you with newness of life and replace what you just took out. And if you need somebody to pray with you, we'll probably do that more as the week goes on. But I want you to do with God, and sometimes we just have to step out and do it. I never put much pressure on altar calls, but I might more this week because I feel an urgency. And so that's what I'm saying. If you saw some little speck in your life tonight, you know you need to take care of it. That is not to be taken care of tomorrow morning. That is now. Because tomorrow morning, God has more. Okay? You can say, well, I fought with this thing for so long. Huh? You just keep coming. Lord Jesus, so as I pray, if you need to respond to the altar, find a place and pray. That's how we're going to do it tonight. Lord Jesus, we just come and plead the blood of Jesus over all of us tonight. And if there's any convictions among the people's hearts, any impurities, Lord, as you shared with us tonight, that you will deal with that tonight, that they will allow you to take it out and cleanse them and open their, wash them clean, Lord, tonight. Lord, do so. Lord, that they come to you in the fullness and the believing and knowing you know where they are at tonight. You know what condition they're in tonight, and you know what they need. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will come upon us tonight. And Lord, do business in the hearts of men and women tonight. Transform them, change them, fill them, and move them beyond themselves into the world to be a light and a witness to this of you, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray and we bind every spirit that is in here that is fighting against your word tonight. Lord, we bind that, we remove it in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to come and Lord, just pour out your grace, pour out your grace. Lord Jesus, we need you. I need you, Lord. Cleanse us all. Cleanse us tonight and bring newness of life upon us and through us. And let the world see again that Jesus Christ is alive and he does change us completely. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be with these that have responded, Lord. Answer their cry tonight. And Lord Jesus, change them. And Lord, we ask for that tonight. We ask you to move upon them. Lord, as they confess whatever it is, and then Lord, fill them. Fill them tonight. Fill them tonight. Replace it with your life. Replace it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As long as you need to pray, don't. Hold back. Samuel.